are you? We have this evening that which constitutes the text, at least it is a place for us to begin. It's found in the 10th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, beginning with the 19th verse. Will you listen very carefully to the reading of this scripture? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I break off the reading there. Our subject tonight is, where are you? The Bible asks the most searching question that have ever been propounded. And about us today, life is continually presenting to us questions that demand from us some sort of an answer. Some of these questions are important. Others of them are inconsequential. Some of these questions are significant and others of them are frivolous. I saw in a paper the other day where the question was asked, would you like to reduce? And a lady read that and said yes, but she asked that they pass her another piece of candy. May I say it's a question that many of us would like to answer in the affirmative, but not very seriously this evening. A magazine, a national magazine, carried this headline the other day, which is a question, will there be another depression? And another magazine carried the question, when will World War III begin? And another national magazine asked the question, who will be the next governor of California? May I say to you, there are many questions that are raised in life today. The Bible asks some questions that every man must answer in some way or another. The Bible asks some rather heart-searching questions. If a man die, shall he live again? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And then the Bible asks a question that it does not answer. It cannot answer it. Even God cannot answer this question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And then the scripture asks this question, what must I do to be saved? The Bible is a book of questions. The Bible opens with a question. The Old Testament opens with the question that God put to Adam, where art thou? The New Testament opens with a question, for the Christmas story begins with the question, where is he? And somehow or another, those two are tied together. Where art thou and where is he? God asked Adam this first question. Where art thou? Where are you? And since he asked it of Adam, the fountainhead of the human race, that is a question tonight for the human race. It's a question for you and it's a question for me. Where are you? It's a question that we must answer relative to our relationship to God. Where are you tonight in your relationship to Almighty God? Some tonight do not even know where they are. They cannot answer that question at all. I heard of the story of the Texas politician who was put on a committee to go and not only investigate, but to inspect the mental institutions in Texas. And he was going through one of them, and while he was there, he found it necessary to make a very important telephone call, which was a long-distance call. He went to the telephone, and he was talking to the operator there at the mental institution, and she apparently was a new girl, and she was having difficulty. And this politician was exasperated, and he felt like that the girl did not appreciate his position and his dignity. And he asked the question. He said to her, says, "Don't you know who I am?" And she says, "No, I do not know who you are, but I certainly know where you are." And my beloved, tonight, that's a good question for each one of us. Where are you? Do you know tonight where you are in your relationship to Almighty God? Somebody's saying, "But how can I know in my relationship to God? I have no way of checking on this." May I say to you, God's given us a road map. And on that road map, you can check off tonight, and I believe as you leave here tonight that every person can know where you are in your relationship to Almighty God. God gave that road map to us in a very simple form, one of the simplest. He gave it to us in the blueprint of the tabernacle. That tabernacle speaks in all of its parts of Christ, but it speaks of something else. It speaks of how a sinful man can come into the very presence of a holy God and have fellowship with him and enjoy him forever. When our Lord came to this earth, he changed really the position of that tabernacle. That tabernacle was here in the wilderness. It was put there on the desert sands after every day's wilderness march. It finally found a resting place in Shiloh in the land and stayed there until the temple was completed and the articles of furniture moved up to the temple in the same kind of a floor plan, telling out the same message of a man's approach to a holy God. I say the Lord Jesus changed the position of that. That tabernacle was horizontal with this earth. Our Lord, when he went back to heaven, ended it up and it's now perpendicular. And the Holy of Holies is yonder tonight in heaven, for there's no such place down here on this earth today that's known as the Holies of Holies. In fact, that's the invitation of the writer to the Hebrews. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest," the Holy of Holies. How do we enter there? By the blood of Jesus. And how do we get there? We get there through his blood. Where is he tonight? Well, he's ascended and gone back to God's right hand, and you and I enter in there tonight. May I say to you, the Holy of Holies is yonder tonight in God's presence. And down here on this earth is still that altar on which he offered himself for your sins and my sins. Where are you tonight in relationship to God? Somewhere along the line of march, from outside that tabernacle into the holiest of holies, you can find your place this evening, for you have that. Somewhere along the route tonight, your camp. Somewhere along that route tonight, that's your position, that's your place. I believe tonight that every person here and those listening in can locate your position. I think you'll be able to pinpoint it when we're through. Will you notice that that tabernacle had three different areas? It had an outside area that was known as the outer court. It actually was outside the tabernacle proper. It was kept in by a fence put around it, and in that were two articles of furniture made of brass, an altar of brass on which every sacrifice was offered, and then a laver of brass. And that laver was where all the priests washed. It was the busiest place in the tabernacle. Not the most popular, but certainly the most used place that was there. That outer court, my beloved, speaks of where we are today in the world physically. For that outer court speaks, if you please, of where the cross of Christ was reared here upon this earth. Then, my beloved, you move into what was known as the holy place. And in that holy place, there were three articles of furniture. It was the place of worship, if you please. There was the golden lampstand as you entered on your left. In the far distance next to the veil was another altar, but not like the other. This altar, no sacrifice was permitted upon it. Only incense was burned there. To the right was a table of showbread. Those were the three articles. Speaks of worship. And may I say to you tonight, it speaks of the worship of believers. For again, let me move out and say this. When our Lord said to his own in the upper room, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He was taking them over the route of the tabernacle. When he said, I am the way, may I say that he was taking them by that brazen altar which speaks of his cross. And then when you move into the place of worship, he says, I am the truth. The place of worship speaks of that. For our Lord had said to that woman at the well, believe me, woman, the hour cometh and now is, when true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. You can't approach God any way tonight. You can't worship God any way tonight. You've got to come by that altar. You have to come by the cross. Only blood-washed believers are ever permitted to worship God. He must be worshipped not only in spirit but in truth. And then he says, I'm the light. And there stood that veil, shutting man out from the Holy of Holies. No man dared go back to that veil except the high priest. He only went there once a year. And then he only went there with blood. He went there to offer a sacrifice of blood. And as he did, he turned and hastened out of that place. But may I say to you tonight, into the holiest has gone the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. And he didn't stay there temporarily. He sat down at God's right hand and he's there tonight. And he's there tonight for you and for me. And if tonight you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told that we're seated in the heavenlies. That's where we are, in him. And that's what it means to be in Christ. It means that you've been taken out of Adam down here, a condemned race, where judgment has been pronounced, and you've been taken out of him, and you've been put in Christ, and you're seated in him tonight if you're a child of God. And my friend, you're already yonder in heaven in the person of Christ. You're already seated in the heavenlies. You're already blessed with spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. But somebody says, I'm on the pilgrim pathway tonight, and I'm not up yonder, and I'm not up there experimentally either. And tonight many of us have to say that. And may I back out of the Holy of Holies tonight and begin with you yonder on the outside. I see a sinner Israelite. One that's far from God, and he knew he was separated from God, and he had committed a sin, and he knew it was sin. He didn't explain it in some psychological manner. Imagine this boy who killed this little baby 2 years old, saying his father beat him. Now maybe his father did beat him. Maybe he was wrong in the way he did it. But that boy didn't get enough discipline, or he wouldn't be where he is. He'd never ended up in that place if he'd been disciplined. May I say to you tonight, this business of passing sin off and say, something happened back to me when I was little, it made me like I am. My friend, tonight you and I are what we are because we are sinners. We're separated from God. And that sinner stands on the outside. Yonder's a holy God, yonder in the Holy of Holies, and this sinner knows he has no right in his presence. What does he do? Every instructed Israelite went and got him a little lamb or some sacrifice. He brought it yonder to that brazen altar. And that little lamb, if it was that, was slain. In fact, he's the one that killed it and put it to death. And that little dead, dying lamb was taken and put up on that altar with the awful burning fires coming up, and it consumed it there upon the altar. And that Israelite, as he stood there, and he, those that were instructed knew what it spoke of, he could say as he stood there, my sin deserves the penalty that's being inflicted upon that little lamb. It's innocent. It hasn't done anything. It's dying the just for the unjust. That's my penalty, but it's bearing it. And when that little lamb had been slain, his sin now has been paid for, and he has access to a holy God. But look, That instructed Israelite knew that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. He knew that. He knew that that was a symbol. He knew that that was a figure. He knew that that was nothing in the world but setting before him a parable in action there of a lamb that was coming that would take away the sin of the world. John the Baptist marked him out, and he came and he died upon the cross. And my beloved, that cross of Christ speaks to us tonight of that burnt altar, and that burnt altar speaks to us tonight of the cross of Christ. And I say to you this evening, if you've never been there as a lost sinner and come and accepted the death of Christ, we mentioned this morning, the early church said that both Israel and the Gentiles slew him and were guilty of his murder. That's true, but may I say to you, your sin and my sin nailed him to that cross. And when you and I stand there by that cross and accept his death as being for us, and that he died a substitute for you and for me, and that he paid the penalty for you and me, and that you and I cannot be saved except we come to him, listen to him. I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Where are you tonight? Have you been there? Are you that far along? Have you come to this place where you see yourself as a sinner? Have you really trusted Christ as your Savior? Then I move along. Somebody says, I've been there. I know what it is. I know what it is to come as a sinner to Christ. I know what it is to trust him as a Savior. I know what it is to come to him like that. May I say then, there's the next article of furniture. That was a laver. All the priests wash there. Busy place. All during the day, you'd see priests there. There was a top of it where they washed their hands. There was a foot down there where they put their feet in. I can well imagine that many times that they were crowded around there, and one fellow's washing looked up, Elias, are you back here again? Yes, I'm back here again. Got my feet dirty. And you know you can't go into God's presence with your feet dirty. Yeah, but you've already been to the altar out there, and you've offered the sacrifice. You mean you can't go into God's presence, you see? There, no, you can't. Can't serve him. And there are a lot of Christians tonight that need to go to that laver for cleansing. You see, no priest could serve that didn't go there. There was no such thing as worship. They had to wash. They had to cleanse themselves there. They had to go. It was a busy place. You know, long time ago, we used to have in America what was one of the greatest American institutions. It was known as the Saturday Night Bath. And on Sunday morning, you could have the most fragrant congregation that was imaginable. Everybody had had a Saturday Night Bath. Do you know what we need today in the church? We need to have more bathing than we're having. You say, why? How dare you speak like that? I do dare speak like that. I'm talking now about spiritual cleansing. You know one of the reasons that our services are not meaningful? You know one of the reasons that on Sunday night we don't have the zest that we should have for the things of God? We're spiritually dirty. Listen, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do Christians take a bath? It'd be wonderful on Saturday night if they go in and confess to God. Lord, my eyes are dirty. I've looked at things on TV I should not have looked at. Lord, my hands are dirty. I've been doing things that a Christian ought not to do. Lord, my feet are dirty. I've been going places where no Christian ought to go. We need to get cleaned up for Sunday. We need to confess our sins. Somebody says, are you recommending that we do this publicly? Well, let me ask you a very sensible question. Do you take a bath physically in public? Isn't it a rather private matter? And may I say to you, I believe that the confession of sin is something that's the most neglected thing today. At one time, that laver was the busiest place in the tabernacle and later in the temple. Grass is growing around it today, and many people are coming into church on Sunday, and they're unclean. They have not confessed their sins before God. And how can you expect the Spirit of God to bless, my beloved, until you clean up? Where you need to come tonight as a child of God. Then, my beloved, let's go hurriedly into the place of worship. We won't go any farther than that tonight. When I step into the place of worship, the world is cut out. And no longer do I use natural light. I come in where the lampstand is burning in its supernatural light. And I look at the loveliest article of furniture that was in the tabernacle. Bezalel made it specially. It was said that the Spirit of God came upon him to do this special job. I think it is the most beautiful thing that the world has ever seen, was that lampstand. It was the most perfect picture of Christ that was there. Very wonderful the way it was. The lights were separate from the lampstand. The lights were little lamps put in an open blossom. An almond blossom was at the top, and made out of beaten gold, and the lamp was put in there. That lamp with the light speaks of the Holy Spirit, and that light would show the beauty of the lampstand, and the lampstand would hold up the light. The Lord Jesus Christ says, if I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And the Holy Spirit has come into the world sent by the Son, just like the Son came sent by the Father. And tonight, the Holy Spirit taking the things of Christ and showing them unto us, His beauty, His loveliness. Look, let me ask you a question tonight. Have you stood by the lampstand recently? Have you opened a book at some time this week and you've read something there and you say, oh my, isn't the Lord Jesus wonderful? Have you? Maybe you need to get to the lampstand. Maybe that's where you should be tonight, for the lampstand. Oh, many Christians tonight have lost their vision of Him. Oh, they've lost His beauty. They're no longer in love with Him. He's no longer wonderful to them. Maybe you need to get to the lampstand, my beloved, and walk in the light as He's in the light. If you do, you'll have fellowship one with another, and you'll find the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, just cleansing you from all sin. There's that golden altar. Incense is put on there. That's the altar of prayer. Speaks of prayer. David says, let my prayer like incense ascend unto thee. That's the altar of prayer. We've been speaking a great deal recently about prayer. Have you been to that altar recently? Have you been there today? Were you there this morning? Were you there last night? Have you been to the altar of prayer? Maybe that's the reason tonight that you've lost the luster and the glow and the desire and passion for Him and the things of God. And it may be the reason that everything in your Christian life is turning to ashes. Oh, a Christian said to me down at Santa Ana this past week, Dr. McGee, I don't have today what I had when I was converted. Oh, then Christ was so wonderful. And I had such a desire for the things of God, but it's all gone. What about you tonight? Do you need to come to that place of prayer, of heart searching before God? Our prayers like incense ascend unto Him. Have you been offering Him any incense recently? And then briefly, will you look at the other table of showbread? That showbread speaks of Him who is the bread of life. That the table of showbread speaks of Him who's revealed in this word, and this book is the bread. And it's bread because it has in it vitamins. Vitamin A, the agony and death of Christ. It has vitamin B in it, burial and resurrection of Christ. It has in it vitamin C, the sunshine. Vitamins. He's coming again. Have you been eating any bread recently, or is your soul tonight pretty thin? A lot of people are talking about reducing today, and they've been reducing the wrong part of them. They need to reduce their bodies, but they've been reducing their souls. Some of us tonight could see our spirits as it really is. We've been Christians for years, but we haven't been feeding on the bread. Maybe you need to stand under the table of showbread. I conclude, you answer the question, where are you tonight? Where are you?